following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This evening, it's the last of the four-part series, though I am going to carry something over onto the weekend. And how many of you are not surprised about that? Yeah. Sometimes something gets a hold of you and you can't let it go, right? A favorite song or a favorite new dark chocolate with espresso beans in the middle of it, and you just keep going, ooh, yeah, okay, we'll leave that alone. But we're going to continue on this the weekend, a related topic, and so I'm excited about where we're going to be on the weekend. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 8. And we're also going to jump over to Psalm chapter 22 in just a little bit as well. But let me walk you through, just by way of reminder. Reminder helps, right? It drives it down deeper into your heart. We've been this is the end of the fourth week that we've focused on this Refuge relaunch. And here has been the track that we've taken. We talked about the fact that it takes a team to move out and be soul searchers in our neighborhood and as well as around the world. And drawing those people that come to Christ back into a family, which is that life-supporting structure. It's, we're not a business. We're not just a corporation. We're not a multi-level market. We're a family, the family of Jesus Christ. And so that's what the life-supporting structure was all about. You're inviting them into the family that God intended them to be a part of all along. But we ended this last weekend with a message on deployment, and that's the setting of the sail. And this morning, or this evening, the title of it, as you see, is not just the setting of the sail, but the setting of your sail. I want to talk to you tonight about setting your sail and some of the possibilities. That's what these tables are in here about. But that's what these are all about tonight, the possibility that you might find, at least to begin with, within your fellowship, within this church, some places, some teams, some ministry teams that you can be a part of that will have impact, great impact, locally and around the world. So we have worked our way through that, and we're in part two, or part B, I guess it would be, of part four there, deployment. And remember that bodies that don't move, that don't deploy, what did we talk about on the weekend? Bodies that don't move, physical bodies that don't move, they decay. And churches that don't move, they decay. And we end up arguing about all kinds of other things that don't matter. And I love what Paul said to the Philippians. I want you to fight. Not with each other. Not against each other. But to strive together for the gospel. And that's what this deployment is all about. Finding those teams that we go soul searching with to see this body of his. Not just in our local location here, but around the world, to watch this body grow. And to get that done, we've got to deploy. On the weekend, we looked at the church on the move. And I want to remind you about this as well, because there's one that I left off. I thought about this afterwards, and I think Alan and I were talking about it earlier this week. And we're not changing anything about what I said, but I realize there's one other aspect of this church in Antioch that was really a powerful church that deployed tons of people and really got that church, I think, from one end of it to the other, engaged in what God was doing around the world. They're part of the world to begin with. There was strong leadership team. There were God seekers that were sensitive to his spirit. They didn't just say, oh, we've got enough and we can do it without you, Holy Spirit. It was A.W. Tozer in one of his books, I think it was called originally Leaning Into the Wind, and the wind was the Holy Spirit. But leaning into the wind and walking with the Holy Spirit. And he talked about the fact, and I'll kind of mess this up, I'm sure, but to paraphrase it, A.W. Tozer said there's a lot of churches that, he compared it to the early church. He said if you pull the Holy Spirit out of the early church, which is not Saturday night at 6 p.m., okay? The early church was a first century church, that first generation of Christians. If you lifted the Holy Spirit out, 90% of what they were doing would stop like that. That which was drawing people to Christ. It was the presence of the Spirit working through his people. If you pulled the Spirit out, 90% of it would just stop. They'd probably keep meeting, but it would be anything but as effective as it was. Then he said this. And, you know, this has been argued, but he said, if you pull the Holy Spirit out of the church today, 90% of what we do now, we would just keep on doing. And you wouldn't really see any marked difference. Oh, I pray that's not true. That we're really leaning on the Holy Spirit and walking with the Holy Spirit, allowing him to accomplish what he wants to do. But they were God seekers, seeking God without presumption, that they knew what the next step was before they submitted it to God. They were quick to respond once that was confirmed. We won't go into that again. If you weren't here on the weekend, you can get download the audio, or I think even the video from that online. But one of the most beautiful things was this family touch, where when it was determined that Paul and Silas, it was time for them to go, the church gathered around them, laid hands on them, and they sent them away to that mission that they had been called into, their deployment, and off they went. The one thing that I left out was this, and I did talk about it a little bit, but didn't really put I think the necessary identification on it. There was humility in that leadership core. You know, when Paul and Barnabas came, and I think this is probably how it happened, that they came to the leadership circle and said, we really believe God's calling us to go to Cyprus and then go up into Asia Minor. We really believe that. But they submitted that to the core of leaders that they were a part of. It wasn't just showing up saying, hey guys, we're gone next weekend. They prayed about it together, and they really submitted that sense of a call to that group of godly leaders. And I think sometimes maybe even that's missing. I do believe there's a place for and a need of strong leadership, no question about that. But I love the fact that it was something, there was humility there between them, Paul and Barnabas submitting their plans, and they were vested in those plans. I mean, they could see themselves. I think Barnabas seems to have been the more senior of the two. Barnabas was the one that brought Paul into the mix there at Antioch. And so Barnabas seems to be, you know, the maybe one of the very, very senior leaders there. And you know, he said, we're gonna head out onto my hometown first. And we're going to work my island, then we're going to go north. They just submitted it. And then when it was confirmed, off they went. And I love that aspect of it. So put that alongside of the other things that we talked about on the weekend, that it was part of the profile of that powerful church, is that there were humble leaders right there in the mix. And then we read this, and I want you to read it with me again, if you would, off the screen in Psalm 96. Let's read this, okay? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Proclaim his glory among the nations and his wonders among the people. I want you to turn to two other psalms with me, and then we'll move on. Psalm 22. On the weekend services, we at least, I don't think we did on Saturday night, and I'm sorry for those that didn't get this part on Saturday night. But in Psalm 22, verse 22, let's read it. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. And we talked about that progression. I'm going to tell the people I know. I'm going to talk about it in my family. I'm going to talk about it among the church when it's gathered. But look at verse 25. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Maybe he's talking there about, I'm going to keep talking about you when we all the tribes gather together. Maybe in those mandatory feasts days, but go over to Psalm 40, and then we'll turn to the Acts passage that I've asked you to look up. In Psalm 40, it's David again, and he says this. I want you, if you want to read with me, verses 1 down to verse 3. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit. How many of you could say that he did that for you? Brought you up out of a horrible pit. Look at the next phrase. Out of the miry clay. How many of you were stuck? That's what that means. Stuck. And then set my feet upon a rock. Who might that rock be? That's Jesus. And established my steps. How many of you walk in a different direction now? See, this is you long before Jesus even came, and he established my steps. Look at verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Doesn't that sound a little bit odd? God's put a new song in my mouth. Now, if I sing a song, I want you to hear it. But he says, God has put a new song in my mouth and many will see it. So I think even in David's understanding, this testimony isn't something you just say. It's something you display. It's something that you show to the world. We all know it's not enough just to hear somebody say, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But that has to be backed up in a lifestyle at home and everywhere we go. Many will see it. And he says, not only will they see it, many will see it and fear, and they will trust in the Lord. They'll get their hearts right. Something in them will change from what is said, what is spoken, but what is displayed, what I say and what I display. And many will come to faith in him. Again, a little bit of review over what we talked about on the weekend, and it's very, very quick. A few more thoughts on the deployment. It's the go aspect of it with our eyes wide open. You step outside into your world. You open your eyes in the morning with your eyes wide open and get ready to go. And that, a lot of times that go is just to go within our own family circle. Don't leave them out of your ministry impact. Second part is to befriend somebody, to build that kind of a relationship. And that's having your heart wide open to somebody. You go with your eyes wide open. You see the opportunity. Step into that opportunity as someone who actually cares. So your eyes are open and then your heart is wide open. Maybe you tell them your story and your testimony, and maybe you get to the point where you get to talk about theology. You get to talk, well, let me show you what the Bible says about this, and you're flipping back and forth with underlined passages in Scripture, which is a great thing to do, to point in the Bible and show them where it is. But what do you do before you know theology? What do you do before you really know how to walk somebody through the gospel? I thought of two cases in Scripture. You know both of them very well. I could probably think of a few of them. There's a woman at a well. Jesus ministers to her. And she goes running into town, and she just says, oh, you guys got to come and see a man who just told me everything I've ever done. There's not a lot of theology in that. But she's saying, you got to come and see this guy who just changed my life. All I know is there's something different about this man. And the whole town comes out, and there's a movement right there. And I think that is absolutely powerful. What about Andrew? He goes running for his brother Peter, and what does he say to him? You got to come and see. You just got to come and see. Can any good thing come out of it? You got to come see. No, that's Nathaniel, but that's the deal. That they didn't know much about Jesus. They didn't know much about his teaching at that point. And it was just, hey, come with me. Come on, just come with me to Refuge. Oh, come on, go with me to Harvest America. Come on, go with me to see this Risen movie, and we'll talk about it afterwards. I haven't even seen it. I don't know if it's, you know, great or not, but you just take somebody along, say, why don't you just come and see, and then you maybe share your story. You talk about what he's done in you. Jesus cast a demon or many demons out of a guy named, who takes on the name Legion. At least we've given him that name because the demon said, that's my name. You know, there's many of us in here, which I think he was probably bluffing. But he says to Legion, who walks down to the seaside, said, Jesus, I want to climb into your boat. I want to go with you. Of course he wanted to go with him. He'd never met anybody like him. He just changed his life. He set the man free. And Jesus said, no. No, you go back and tell everybody what I just did for you. Are you serious, Jesus? You're going to set this guy loose as an evangelist? And all he knows is that a guy named Jesus set him free? Yeah, that'll be enough. That'll be enough. It's one of the very few times where Jesus said to someone he had just performed a miracle on, where he said, now go tell everybody. Because when he opened eyes and when he did these other things like the cleansing of the leper, don't tell anyone. How does a leper not tell everyone that his flesh is no longer falling off of his body? But he told him, no, you know enough about me. Go tell somebody. I do this kind of often. Let me see the hands of the believers. Anybody here know Jesus? You know enough then. You know enough to start a conversation, and maybe it's just, you got to come and see. And again, maybe it's just come with me to church or come with me to the crusade or whatever, but invite somebody, take them a book, find a good book in our bookstore. That's all we got over there is good books. So go buy a good book and share the appropriate good book with somebody else. You move on from the go to the befriend to the declare, which I've just talked about. That's when those doors open wide and you just step in sometimes, you know what I mean, trembling just a little bit, but you step in there and God will use you to make a difference. And then the fourth thing, and I think this is really important, sometimes overlooked, is that you nurture that person. If you're still in proximity to them, and nowadays you are, because at least they've got an email address somewhere. Even if you met them on a bus and they prayed with you, you met them on a plane, they prayed with you, and now they've gone their way and you've gone your way, you can still stay in contact and do what you can to nurture that person. And that means to mentor, to train, to disciple, pour into them what Jesus Christ has poured into you. Write this beside it. The letter T, period, I, period, M, period, E, period, time. You take time in developing that relationship even deeper. That's helping your new brother or sister grow, and those that were friends of yours, maybe enemies before, but now they're your family, and you bring them into the family, trust me, they will have questions. How many of you had questions about this Bible, this big book, you know? You had questions, they'll have questions, lots and lots of questions. But I want to walk you through the life of one guy, and his name is Philip. We're going to talk about Philip reporting for duty. I love this story. I'm going to kind of highlight it very quickly. Turn to Acts chapter 6. I had you turn to Acts 8, and I decided to back it up to 6 because, well, that's where his story starts. And Jeff talked about this, I think it was a week ago. And he probably talked about it on the Sunday morning as well. But in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 21 is the unfolding story of this guy by the name of Philip. There was a problem in the church. The bread wasn't being distributed fairly. Remember talking about that? It wasn't being distributed fairly. And so the apostle said, you find the guys that'll help with that. And they said, now here's what you have to find. Down in verse 3. You seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. Everybody say this. Good reputation. Keep reading. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. To pass out bread in the early church, in that first century church, you had to have a strong walk with Jesus. And so Philip had already done this. He had reported for duty. He had a walk with Jesus. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. And he was solid. He was a man of good reputation. Everybody knew him. Oh, my goodness, of course. We need 7 men. Well, of course, one of them has got to be Philip. Another one has to be Stephen. Those are the only two we know much about. We know what happened with Stephen. He was the first martyr on record. And then Philip. So we know that he had a strong walk with Jesus, and because of that strong walk with Jesus, he got to be a bread boy for Jesus. He said, yeah, I'll do that. I'll pass out bread for Jesus. And so he does that. And then you don't hear anything else about him until you get over to Acts chapter 8. Look over there at verse 5. There's persecution in the church in Antioch in Jerusalem. Saul, that's Paul, he's doing everything he can to round up your brothers and sisters and get them out of the game. In verse 5 it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, this is after persecution, and he preached Christ to them. Look at verse 6, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things. There's a couple of different ways to look at that and read that, I guess, interpret it, but it seems to me like this city got one to Jesus Christ. Only guy I can find on record that wins a city to Jesus. And it's a significant city because it's not what you would call a Jewish city. It's a Samaritan city. So he crosses over the border or the boundary with evangelism and brings revival to one city. It's a powerful thing. And he says, yeah, I'll go there. I'll do that for Jesus. I'll go talk to Samaritans that a lot of other, you know, Jewish men and probably even some Jewish Christian men didn't want to. He said, I'll go do that for Jesus. So he goes north into Samaria, probably about 30 miles north, and he brings a city to Christ. And it's a powerful story. Things are going well. He's the main guy in town. He brings the apostles up to talk to them about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit falls. And then the Holy Spirit seems to say to Philip, okay, you're done here. I'm actually going to say, if I'm Philip, I don't want to leave there. I want to stay there where everything's exploding and there's revival. Who wants to leave in the middle of a revival? But God must have something really big for him to do now, right? Look down at verse 20. I think I've got it up there. 26. It says, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. Now, the angel didn't say this is desert, but Luke tells us this is just desert. You leave revival town for the desert. And so the story is he goes down and he sees one Ethiopian eunuch. He's Ethiopian to begin with, so he's ready to cross another boundary for Jesus. And he leaves this revival city to go talk to one guy. Really, Lord? Really, that means more to you than all these thousands of people that are coming to Jesus up here? Yeah, that one guy. Go get that one guy. That Ethiopian man, who also happens to be a eunuch, which means he had been cut. And he would therefore be, to most Jewish men, any contact makes you unclean. With someone who has been cut. And no more detail needed on that right now. But he goes down and he witnesses to this man in Gaza. Gaza was just as desperate then, and certainly desolate then, as dangerous as it is today. It wasn't the place you'd go running to unless Jesus said, go there. And he says, yeah, I'll do that for you, Jesus. And he witnesses to one Ethiopian eunuch. And the guy says, can I get baptized? He said, yeah, if you believe with your whole heart, you can. He says, oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He makes a confession of faith. And he says, look, and there's some water, so let's go do it. They take him into the water. They baptize him right after he's believed. I mean, this is quick. He hasn't been through catechism or nothing. He's ready to walk with Jesus. And he baptizes him, and he brings him up out of the water. And this is just how I picture this. I know I've talked about this here before, but I think as he's coming up out of the water, and while the Ethiopian is getting the water out of his eyes, he says, whoa, bro, where'd the evangelist go? He's been caught away just like that. There isn't any other way to look at that than this. He got transported like Star Trek. He was just beamed up, and he was beamed back down someplace else. And I think it happened in the twinkling of an eye. The Lord just said, okay, I need to get you here quickly. And he says, okay, I'll do this. And we don't get anything in terms of any instructions, except what we do see is Philip responding to the next town that's in front of him. And he makes his way up what I would call the coastal route. He goes on the coastal town tour. What's he doing? He's preaching the gospel everywhere he goes. And he makes it all the way up in verse 40. Look over at the end of the chapter. It says, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, all those coastal towns, until he got way up the coast to Caesarea, which became a new hometown for him. And that's all you see about Philip until chapter 21. I've said this many times. Oh, I want to know more about him. I want to know what happened in the silent years in Philip's life. But we don't have any of that, except there's a real strong indication of a couple of things. In chapter 21, he shows up again, but it's just sort of a by the way. In verse 8, it says, the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed, came to Caesarea. He's heading for Jerusalem. He's been told it's dangerous. Then he enters the house of Philip the evangelist. Same Philip, 16 years later, I think by most estimations. 16 years later, he enters the home of Philip the evangelist. So to begin with, what Philip is doing in his new hometown is he's setting up a hospitality center. He says, hey, Paul, in my house. Come on, into my house. And he and his companions stay there, and they minister to their needs. Hospitality, and it's in a godly home. How do I know that? Look at the next statement here in verse 8. It says, this is Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. He stayed with him. Now, this man, verse 9, had four virgin daughters who prophesied. He was raising godly kids. That he, you know what he was doing? This was his deployment. This is Philip just day after day after day, and then year after year after year reporting for duty. I wanted you to see this progression because I think it ends on a crescendo. I think if Philip were looking back at his life and all those eight things that I just put up on the list for you, and you say, hey, Philip, what's the most exciting thing you got to do for Jesus? You know what I think he would have said? You see those four beautiful daughters of mine? Do you hear them speak for Jesus? Do you hear them sing for Jesus? prophesy on the piano for Jesus. He said, that's my greatest achievement. If I've achieved anything by the grace of God, that means more, at least as much to me as anything, that he poured into the lives of those kids. Now you and your mission, like Philip, what is your next step in the string of assignments that Jesus might have for you? And that's what we want to give you some time to look into tonight. How's your daily roll call going right now? Are you reporting for duty? Anybody reporting for duty on a daily basis saying, okay, well, God, what do you want me to do? I preached on, did anybody remember me saying something like this on the weekend? Just get up in the morning and say, okay, Lord, I'm reporting for duty, open for business. And that was Sunday, okay? Monday morning, I get up and I told you I'm trying to keep up the walking thing. And so I got up early, real early to go do that. And I came out my door and I turned right to head up to Heil. And I see a guy that lives in our neighborhood. And he's 99 years old. And when he's outside of his house, he walks on a walker. And so I see him coming and I think, oh, that's 10 minutes. You know what I mean? That's 10 minutes and I need to walk this morning. And so I turned out and I saw him and I went walking the other way. I know. No, you shouldn't have laughed. You should have said, oh, you jerk. Because that's what the Lord said to me. No, he didn't say it quite like that, but I took about probably 50 steps down the road going the opposite direction, and I really do know the Holy Spirit said to my heart, oh, really? Really? So this is how this works, Pastor Bill? I'm interpreting. God didn't shame me like that, but it was like, didn't you ask me to use you this morning? Is it worth 10 minutes of interruption in your little walk you're going to take? Again, I'm misinterpreting the tone of voice that the Lord used, but I turned around and I spent some time talking with Tom, and yeah, it was more like 15 minutes, you know, out of my walk, but it was great, and I got to go by there today too. I was going home. Joy's not feeling well today, so here I am again, excusing myself to rush out to take care of her this evening. Hi, babe, if you're listening. I was driving home to check on Joy, and there's Tom. Now he's walking in the middle of the street, sort of off of the middle of the street, but I pulled up and I scared him a little bit on his walker, but I said, hey, Tom, you're going to get hit out here. And I said, hey, I'm going to bring you some oranges. And he said, I don't want them. I said, you don't want my oranges? Come on. I said, I'll just bring you three or four. So he said, all right, bring them over. And so I got to go in his house, and I thought I'd maybe, it wasn't 10 or 15 minutes, it was more like an hour and 15 minutes, but he had a drain board full of oranges. That's why he didn't want my oranges. He had tons of them. But you know what it was? It was an opportunity just to speak of Jesus again to this 99-year-old man. Who's one of the nicest guys, and he's a critter too. He's a character. But that was my assignment. What is your assignment? And I'm just going to give you some time right now. I've gone way longer than I wanted to go tonight, but we're going to give you some time to walk around and talk to the people that are at these tables. Here's what you're going to find at the tables: people that are overseeing mission teams, people that are overseeing outreach teams, the children's ministry. And so, if you guys that are at a table, go to a table. And what they're not going to do, they're not going to preach a sermon to you. They're going to give you some information on how you can get involved in their ministry. So if everybody would like to stand up, if you would, and there's a bunch of you here, but just take whatever time you need to go around and gather some information and just ask some questions if you got some questions about how to get involved there or what that ministry is all about. And in a few minutes, we'll come back and we'll worship a little bit more before we get away from here tonight, okay? So why don't you go find out where your encore might be or what your deployment might look at like. Okay, go ahead. Take some time. How many of you wish you had a little more time to investigate those? Anybody? Yeah, I think we should. I think we need to do this again. It's more than just one shot through. And so we will. Let's sing together. Hear it again. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear. And many will trust in the Lord. Where are they going to see that? Well, wherever you are in connection with people, they'll see it, they'll hear it. And so, Father, we pray that you would connect us, Lord, at the right places, on the right teams, And even more than those teams that we would serve on here for our missionaries and in the parking lot and with the greeters and with the welcome team, the hello team, Lord, more than the children's ministry here for a couple of hours on a Sunday or a Saturday or a Wednesday, Lord, those encounters we have with people who so desperately need you, Lord, and you've loved them enough to bring us across their path. God, I pray for my friend Tom, that he would come to know you, Lord, before his life here on this earth is over. And God, I just pray that you would just draw him close, even tonight, Father, as he would lay his head down. He'd think about the encounter and the things that you gave me to share with him today. But Father, all those people we've been ministering to, you love them more than we could ever love them, Father. And thank you for giving us connection there. So use us tonight, Father. We're yours. We're yours. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill our hearts with your truth, Lord. And may your praises be on our lips so many can see, many can hear, and be saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to thank the teams that set up on the table. And They just got the heads up that we're going to do this again next week. They just found out when you found out. So, and I would ask you, please keep Tom in your prayers. I love this old guy. I took him the oranges, and I said, these are different than your oranges. I said, these are Christian oranges. And so, you know, you eat these oranges, you might have to become a Christian. So anyway, pray for my friend Tom, and Lord bless you and keep you. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.